John chapter 8, then. John chapter 8. Verse number 51. John chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you have my notes, Mom?
No, I just sent you with chocolate.
You did?
Oh.
Well, what did I manage to do with it?
Well, you just carry that thing, then.
Yes, we have a bulletin board.
Oh.
All I need is a volunteer to hang it.
Yeah, that's a good case.
Not to hang the volunteer.
Well, he was the one guy who couldn't defend.
Okay. Now I have my notes. Okay. The question that we've been entertaining is, how did Abraham see the day of the Lord Jesus? And once again, what is meant when Jesus said he was glad to see my day in verse number 56? Because that's important to understand. From the time he came into the world?
Yes, the time he came into the world, all the way to the ages.
All the way to the ages of the ages. Yes. Why does his day terminate at the ages of the ages?
Because ages of ages is eternity.
That's true, but something else takes place.
Oh, that's when.
Which means that actually, from the dawn of human history, the creation of Adam, there's been a plan in place, and when that plan is completed, then something else will come into view.
That salvation will be complete, all who will be called are called.
Exactly. And then what does the Lord Jesus do after he subdues all things under his feet? Yes. But remember, the plan of salvation encompassing the creation of man, who would come to need it, well, that's all a plan and purpose of God agreed to by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the worlds began. So it's an entire package of plan and purpose. And so, though we've said that the day of the Son of Man begins practically when he comes into the world, it actually begins before the foundation of the world. It's just the realization of the plan comes about when he comes into the world. But then what happens when that plan is complete?
There will be no more sin.
Of course, there'll be no more sin. But between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that agreement made before the foundation of the world.
The Messiah, or Jesus, or the Christ,
mm-hmm.
came for a threefold purpose. prophet and priest and king.
That is true.
And part of his duties is judgment. And
yes.
We get to the great white throne judgment, and then we get into the ages of the ages.
But what changes concerning that compact, if you will, that was made between the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, after that compact has been realized?
Will they be one as far as...
They're always one.
Yeah, but I mean, we don't need the Spirit anymore because we'll be with Him.
Oh, we'll always need the Spirit. There's no time limit or date of expiry on any of the three persons of the Godhead, because they are persons.
He'll be with his people. We'll be with him.
The reason that I'm bringing this up is because if we have a foundation here to build upon, then you'll say, why, this is absolute genius. God planned it all.
I mean, part of what we get to do is rule and reign with Christ forever.
Well, not forever. That ruling and reigning with Christ is limited to the millennial kingdom.
We'll be in the proper place.
We will, but once again, let me direct your attention to the agreement made between the persons of the Godhead that God would superintend all things, but the creation would be by the hand of the Son, and the Holy Spirit would bring all things about and draw all those to Christ, the human race. And this was agreed to before Adam was ever created, before the foundation of the world. But what happens after that plan is complete?
Rest?
No, this is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No.
So the Spirit won't have to call us to God. Jesus won't.
Everyone who would be called has been called. Judgment will no longer be necessary. That's true. That's what we see in the plains of Mamre. But now we're moving on to what Abraham sees at Moriah. And in order to be able to set this scene in its proper setting, then it's very instructive to know what the grand plan is. Since Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, that would imply that that is a subset of the entire plan.
That he would rule and reign?
Yes, during the millennial kingdom, he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron.
But after that, I mean, that everything will...
After the little season, yes. There's a new heavens and the new earth. Then what happens after the plan is accomplished?
I would say there would be joy forever.
There will. Pardon?
I say he will wipe it all from memory.
He will. What does the scripture say that Jesus will do with the kingdom after it's subdued and the plan is complete? That's exactly right. He then yields up all things to the Father, right back where it started before the world was created, except that now there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness reigns, and his day then terminates because the plan is terminated, but he doesn't terminate. The relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. God always was. That means God the Father always was. God the Son always was. God the Holy Spirit always was. God the Father always is. And I won't repeat all the iterations for the sake of time, but God is eternal. The three persons of the Godhead are eternal. Is there a plan beyond the ages of the ages? We're not told.
Probably.
Everything that's in this book is sufficient for us to know right now. But doesn't John say that if all the things that Jesus said and did were to be written in books, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written? Yes. Well, now that we understand that, now we can zoom out a little bit and look at where this day Jesus speaks of is set in the entire plan and purpose of God. Now, we talked already about Abraham seeing God in the plains of Mamre. And just to refresh ourselves, what took place in that meeting in the plains of Mamre? Yes, the angel of the Lord and two others. Yes, exactly. Which would have fulfilled a promise. What was the promise? He would be the father of many nations, and in him would all the nations and all mankind be blessed. Well, that would be music to the ears of anyone in Adam's lost race, wouldn't it? So, in effect, what was God telling Abraham? You're going to have a son, and that son is going to have a son, and that son is going to have a son, and then eventually...
You're going to have some real property rights, too.
Yes. But then eventually, it was from the seed of Abraham that Messiah would come. Not seeds as many, but seed as one. Now, Abraham knows that at the time that we're looking at here that Jesus makes reference to, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, what does Abraham know that part of that day is? That somehow all of the people of the earth are going to be blessed through his son? And now the angel of the Lord has promised him a son by miraculous means? Does Abraham know that? Of course he knows that. So, in the plains of Mamre, he discovers that God is going to still bring forth what he has promised by miraculous means, not by the hands of man. And then what else did he see in the plains of Mamre? Yes. He'll not punish the righteous with the wicked, even if there wouldn't be 10 found in the city. But the city is destroyed. Mm-hmm.
But he's also merciful because he let him have his family.
He did. One of the children of Jacob was named Dan. What does the name Dan mean?
God is my judge.
God is judge, or God is my judge, to personalize it. Yeah.
I don't know that.
What do you suppose caused one of Jacob's children and one of the 12 tribes of Israel to be named God is judge? Maybe they understood some things? These people were not knuckle-dragging cavemen. Just because Moses had not yet penned the book of Genesis doesn't mean that the events aren't going to take place. Genesis is historical in much of its account. Onto the mountains of Moriah, one particular mountain. What does Abraham see there? Well, we already read out of Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back there now. Genesis chapter 22, and start moving forward from that place. What did Abraham know? And how did he know it? Because if you figure that out, then you'll know what you know and how you know it. Hindsight's better than foresight, they say. The Genesis account is historical. It gives us hindsight. Remember, Abraham had to look forward to see these things. It's easy for us to look back.
Yeah, greater is he that
is in us. Yeah, that's true. Okay, Genesis 22, since we've already read the passage that we're interested in, found in verses 1 through 14, let's look at a couple of particular verses here. And last time we got together, we looked at verse number 9. And when they came to the place which God had told him, the place, singular, not the places, but the place, singular, which God had told him of, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, what did we comment about that? About the whole scene here. It's what Abraham knows, what Isaac knows.
I know that God is not a man that he should lie. And Abraham told the fellows that came with him, you wait here, we will be back.
He did.
So he very well knew that God was in control of the situation and would make the appropriate sacrifice.
Do you think Isaac knew it too?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's why Isaac whipped out a scimitar and said, well, Dad, if you feel up to it today.
He knew he wouldn't have to use it.
Did Isaac resist?
No, he didn't.
No, and we related that to a couple of verses in the New Testament out of the book of Matthew as he stood before Pontius Pilate. We took a look at Isaiah 53, and what did we learn?
Like a lamb to the slaughter.
That the Lord Jesus called those 12 legions of angels, and Pilate and all the Romans were immolated in a sea of fire. He makes no resistance. As a matter of fact, he instructs his disciples to fight for him so he won't have to make any resistance. What happens when his disciples attempt to interfere?
He told when Peter took the ear off of the guard, he said, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword, and then he put
Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus say, don't you know I could ask my Father and he'd presently send 12 legions of angels? But he doesn't. He makes no resistance. So much so that Pilate's amazed that he makes no resistance. Won't you speak up for yourself? By his silence, he spoke for us. Okay, let's press on to verse number 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Did God already know what was going to happen? So what's the purpose of the verse then?
To show Abraham that he was
Yes, God already knew what was going to happen, but Abraham didn't. And Isaac didn't. And if it hadn't been written here, neither would we. We would from other scriptures. But look how clear a typology we have before us. Pressing on from that, verse number 14, which is where we want to go for this morning. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. As it is seen to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Well, let's parse this out, shall we? Before we look at a parallel passage. Abraham calls the name of that particular place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. Well, what day is the author of Genesis speaking of? The day in which he lived, which is in the lifetime of Moses, right at the time of the Exodus. So Moses is saying this was commonly known even in the day in which Moses lived, and since it's been recorded for us, now we know it too. So Moses is writing this. He's writing it for the children of Israel and for anyone else that would care to read it, like us. And he said, even in my day, Moses' day, these things were known. Well, now we've got to know what was known. What is he talking about? As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Well, do you think that particularizes his term, that place, in verse number 14?
Where it actually happened with Isaac, you mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The actual place, that exact geographic spot.
Sure.
Of course it does. It's very clear. But now the question arises, what will be seen? What's the tense here? Shall be seen. It's future tense. So Moses, as he records this story in the book of Genesis, is referring to something that has not in fact taken place, which hints that what he is recording here is a shadow and type of something that is later to be seen. Does that make sense?
That God
Yes, indeed. At that very place. And what the sacrifice is all about shall be seen. I think it's time to go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Because, you know, the Bible being a tissue of fallacy, filled with fables, it would certainly not be consistent. Second Samuel chapter 24. And we'll start reading in verse number 10. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 10. Now, this is a historical book, and it describes things that took place at what point in human history?
During the kingship of David.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at verse number 10. Now, David has committed a great sin. He has numbered the people after having been told by God not to number the people. Verse number 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. What's it going to be, David? You have three choices. Does it sound like those three choices are pretty personal? Uh-huh. Verse number 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan, oh, there's Dan again, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw that the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Are you thinking about this as being a type of something else? Verse number 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go, rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David went according to the saying of Gad, and went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked, and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, and Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, and to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. To build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. What do we see here? What might you say if you are looking at this not as a story in and of itself, but a suggestion of something that might come to pass? If you treat this the same way that we treated Abraham in the plains of Mamre, you might start to see a pattern of something, especially knowing what you know about David and his house.
It's what Christ did for us.
Okay, can you elucidate? What do you suppose the plague on the people is? Of course. Absolutely. It's sin. And it goes from Dan to Beersheba. Implying that God will judge sin. Dan means God is judge. Okay. Let's put the characters in their places then.
David would be Jesus.
Okay, verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So what is David saying here?
That God is the righteous judge.
Yes, God is the righteous judge. Did Jesus have anything like that to say? If Jesus told his disciples, stay yourselves. If I needed help, my Father could send me 12 legions of angels. But he never asks for the 12 legions of angels. Whose hand is he placing himself in? Of course. Not the hand of man. Because if it was the hand of man, who would have showed up on the scene? 12 legions of angels. What did Jesus say to Pilate when Pilate says to Jesus, Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death? or the power to set you free. What did Jesus say to Pilate? You could have no power over me at all unless it was given to you by my Father. So who's in charge of this scene? He isn't in the hands of man. Okay. Now the angel stretched out his hand in verse number 16 to destroy Jerusalem. What happens at that point? That's enough. Now, why would he spare Jerusalem, that sacred capital of the Palestinians? Hear their howling about what Trump has done? Simply did what Bill Clinton promised he'd do, and the chimp promised he would do, but never did. Jerusalem is their sacred capital, where Muhammad flew off to his moon god with a winged horse from the Temple Mount. Yes, that place.
By the way, were there people that can attest to that? Like you can with the people?
Yeah, were there eyewitnesses that saw Muhammad mount his winged horse? Well, you know, that's a curious thing.
Because they have witnesses.
Only Muhammad saw it. And he recorded it, which does what to the idea of everything being established in the mouths of two or three witnesses? I guess we'll just have to take Mad Mo's word for it.
How many witnesses saw Jesus?
Above 500 at once saw him alive, and the disciples saw him ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Which is more than two. Why two when you can have 12? Why 12 when you can have 500? The best attested fact of human history. If anybody wanted to refute the fact, they could have done it right then when the disciples were alive. Curious that they waited so long after the disciples were absent from the body and present with the Lord before anyone registered a protest. Interesting, don't you think? Okay. So what do we see then when the Lord says, stay your hand? It goes right to that particular place, doesn't it? That particular place. Don't destroy that particular place. As a matter of fact, it's insinuated that God says, I have a particular plan for that particular place. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Well, what shall be seen is the obvious question, isn't it? And it was future tense. Now here, we have David going to this threshing floor, which curiously is in a particular geographic spot. It will be. From our point of view, it has been. But where is this particular spot?
Is it Jerusalem?
Yes, and not only just Jerusalem, but a particular place in the environs of Jerusalem. Well, up to this place, that would be a well-placed guess. I wonder if it's backed up by any historical fact. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. see if we can tie it all together. Yes, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse number 33. And when they were come to the place, one particular place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The place which is called Calvary or Golgotha. What do we know about that particular place?
Isn't that where they burned bodies?
No, that was Gehenna. No, this is another particular place.
Well, the word Golgotha means place of the skull.
It does. Thinking back to what we read back in 2 Samuel, there was an altar reared up. What's an altar for? By what means?
The stone.
It's made of stone. It's a place of sacrifice. The altar is reared up as a place of sacrifice. And what was placed on this altar? Going all the way back to Abraham, when he offers up his son Isaac. Yes, apparently he put the sacrifice on the altar and then got his rowboat and rolled over to Newcastle to get some coal. Pardon? He put wood on the altar. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That particular place, what shall be seen? When you look at Abraham and the scene that he's looking at, what's he done at that very geographic spot? He builds an altar, he puts wood on the altar, and then puts his son on the wood. That seems a bit suggestive.
Yeah. Where God did that, offered up Jesus as our sacrifice.
On an altar? And what was upon the altar? Wood. And what was upon the wood? The sacrifice. Oh yeah, it just walks on all fours, doesn't it? The typology is there. That exact geographical spot. Now, why do you suppose the followers of Mad Mo in his moon god Sin have a great interest in that particular spot? They do, you know.
Yeah, because their father, they claim is Abraham, right?
Oh, they claim that Abraham's their father, but who really is their father? Absolutely. They have the same father that these Jews in John chapter 8 do. There's no difference. They're exactly the same concerning their moral character and the state of their souls. Of course. What's the quarrel always been between God and Satan? Exactly. He is but a usurper. Why are the so-called Palestinians in an uproar about moving the American embassy to Jerusalem? Do you think it has a spiritual significance? I mean, the whole world's been at war against Mad Mo and his followers for 1,500 years? Why is the battle so focused on that particular spot?
Because it's a prophecy that the temple is going to be built there, and this stuff has to happen for Christ to come. Devil doesn't want... He knows that he's already read the book. He knows what's going to happen.
Well, don't forget that the Temple Mount is a little bit different place than this, because our Lord was crucified outside the gate. So why would the Muslims want to deny the Jews that piece of land?
So it would deny the
Jews. Of course, he's setting their usurper God up over the true God who chose that particular place to make the sacrifice that is going to overthrow the works of the devil. It's just a next page in the saga, isn't it? And you're seeing it unfold before your very eyes. Isn't it interesting that before the Jews returned from the diaspora, there were no Palestinians and nobody cared much about Jerusalem? Now, all at once, since the Jews are back there, along comes the followers of Mad Mo, the Palestinians, a totally made-up people. There's no such thing as a Palestinian people. They're just a bunch of Arab nomads who follow the man god, Sin, moon god, I should have said. Yes, and now they've got a quarrel. You can't have that piece of land. That belongs to us. Well, what's the significance of that piece of land? You just saw it. This is a spiritual battle, and it's taking place right before your very eyes. Has anybody read the last chapter? Yeah. Relax. Yes.
You said, Muhammad, how did he depart the earth on the Pegasus?
I don't know if it was a Pegasus,
well,
but...
Yes,
their Dome of the Rock. Mm-hmm. That's where Mad Mo was supposed to have mounted the winged horse, mm-hmm, and flew off into the sunset.
I thought I'd get all Greek.
Now, that's okay. It's Greek to most people. That's why we're studying it.
What does the name Palestine mean, and who chose that name?
The Romans gave it the name Palestine, and it means the country of the Philistines. That's what Palestine means. Yes, the Philistines would be an improvement over who's there now. Anything else? Now, see, if I'd have gone back and compared Scripture with Scripture on every point, we'd still be in chapter 8 a little longer, wouldn't we?
Okay.
Let's pray.
20, 20, 20.